We're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, and that's on page 1155. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, happy Easter. My name's Alex. I'm one of the assistant ministers here at St. Mary's. It's great to be able to speak to you from this passage this evening. Before we start, though, why don't I just pray for us, for God's help, as we look at this together now. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this weekend where we remember events that happened almost 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus died on a cross and then rose again 3 days later from the dead. Father, sometimes these things almost sound too amazing. But Father, thank you that there is a foundation, a solid foundation to the Christian faith. And thank you for this chance to look at it together tonight. Father, pray you'd help us get to grips with this passage, to hear you speak from it, and to trust in what it says. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we're going to have a look at something that is actually really exciting. And actually, too often we don't think of it like that, but it is really exciting. You might have noticed in the reading from the Bible, it didn't say anything like, hey, you Christians, be excited about this. Or even, this is really exciting. But in that passage from 1 Corinthians 15, and in the rest of this whole chapter that we'll look at over the next few weeks, there's a really exciting fact. And I know it's hard to believe because facts aren't usually that exciting, are they? But this one is a really exciting fact. And there's some really exciting promises for us as well as we go on through this chapter. So I hope you'll be able to stick with us over the next couple of weeks as we look at this. And this evening, we're just going to focus on these first 11 verses and this really exciting fact at the beginning of this chapter. So what's going on in this bit of the Bible? Well, 1 Corinthians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in, no prizes for guessing, a not-so-little place called Corinth. And we'll find out a bit more about what was going on in Corinth as we discover more about chapter 15 in the next few weeks. But for now, let's just dive straight in. What does Paul want us to do in this bit of his letter? Have a look down at verse 1. If you've got those Bibles open, it'll be really helpful. It was page 1155 in the church Bibles. Let me just read verse 1 again. The Apostle Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Paul wants to remind his readers of the gospel, the good news that they've believed as Christians. This gospel, this good news, is what saves them. This good news is all they need to be saved. They don't need anything else. This is the good news that makes them right with God and gives them the hope of eternal life, of life beyond just this one. But, he says, they've got to keep hold of it. Verse 2, he carries on, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." Imagine you've been washed overboard from a boat into the sea. The waves are rough, the waters are cold, you're struggling to stay afloat. Imagine your head just keeps getting dunked under the waves and it's getting more and more bleak. You're struggling to breathe. The situation's really bad. Now imagine a helicopter flies in overhead and a rope drops down to you and you hear a voice shouting, "Grab hold of the rope and don't let go." Now, as soon as you grab the rope, in a sense, you're safe, aren't you? You're saved. In a sense, you've done all you need that has to be done. But if, when you're halfway up to the helicopter, as they winch you back in, you decide for some reason that you don't want to hold onto the rope anymore and let go, well, what's going to happen? You're going to fall back in. And it's the same with the gospel. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. If you let go of the rope before you're in the helicopter, you're back to where you started, and you might well as never grabbed hold of it in the first place. And if we start a life believing this gospel, this good news, following Jesus, but then decide to just to chuck it all in, stop bothering to live with him as king, if we stop holding firm and let go of that rope, as it were, then we might as well have never bothered to take hold of it in the first place. So when we talk about needing to hold firm to the end, when Paul's saying that, it's not so much a work we have to do to earn what's at the end. It's not like we stick with Jesus through thick and thin, and so God says, "Thank you, well done, you deserve heaven now." We hold firm to Jesus like a man slowly drowning in the sea, holding firm to that rope, getting pulled to safety. It's what saves him. It's the only thing that saves him. And if it gets a bit tricky on the way up, if the wind blows and the waves crash, he keeps on holding firm, because that rope's the only thing that's going to get him out of there. Just like how the gospel about Jesus, the good news about Jesus, is the only news who'll get any of us to heaven. And Paul wants to remind his Corinthian readers, these guys reading this letter and us today, God wants to remind us today, of what that rope they're holding on to really is, what that hope they're holding on to really is, that hope that makes them right with God and gives them the hope of eternal life. So what is this gospel we need to keep holding on to? What is this thing we need to keep trusting in if we're going to make it? Well, Paul's going to talk us through kind of the key things, the things of first importance, as he calls them, the core, the essentials. And here they are. Four things, he says. First of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Second, that he was buried. Third, that he was raised to life on the third day according to the scriptures. And finally, and that he appeared to a whole load of people. He appeared to lots of people. And all we're going to do is just run through each of those in turn and have a quick think about, well, what does it mean for us today? So let's just have a look at that first one then, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now notice something really simple, but perhaps not very obvious. Paul doesn't just say Jesus died. He doesn't just say Jesus died. That would be true. Jesus did die. He died on a cross almost 2,000 years ago, but everyone dies. And there was something much more significant about Jesus just than the fact that he died. Notice three things. First of all, he tells us it was Jesus was the Christ who died. Now I'm going to do a little pop quiz on the cipher. You've had a nice Easter break. It's over now. We're going to do a little test. A few terms ago, we did a Jargon Buster series on Friday nights. Can anyone remember what Will said Christ meant? This is a real quiz. If they can remember this, I'll be really impressed. I'm not sure Will can remember. He's just giving me a kind of puzzled look. Anyone want to hazard a go? Oh, Lucy Robinson. Well done. God's chosen saving king. Brilliant. Yeah. This wasn't just any bloke off the street, in other words. This was God's chosen saving king, the Christ, a title, someone particular. It was Jesus, God's chosen saving king, who died. Second, he tells us he died for our sins. Really important. It wasn't just a pointless death, and it wasn't just an example. It accomplished something. We've got to remember that. Jesus' death wasn't just a great example, but a great accomplishment. It did something. And what did it do? Well, it was for our sins, the Apostle Paul reminds his readers. It paid the penalty for our sins, the punishment for them. Jesus' death was in our place. He died so that you and I ultimately wouldn't have to. He took God's judgment that we might be made right with God, reconciled with God, and have eternal life. Jesus' death accomplished something. It accomplished something we couldn't possibly do by ourselves. Without it, God would have no way of forgiving our sins, while at the same time being just and judging those things we do, the evil things we do that are against his will. Now, this is something really important to remember, that Jesus' death wasn't just a great example, but a great accomplishment. When some people want to make you let go of the rope that we're holding on to, let go of that true historic Christian gospel, one of the first things they often try and do is try and undermine your confidence that Jesus' death really did something. They just try and water it down and just say it was just an example of how to live, an example of sacrifice. But it's more than just an example. He accomplished something. He did something. It wouldn't make sense if it was just an example. Why would God send his son to die in that brutal, horrific way if it wasn't accomplishing something even more amazing? It wasn't just a great example. It was a great accomplishment. And finally, Paul tells us, this was all according to the scriptures. So this wasn't something new or unexpected. Actually, we can see in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, this was what God had intended to do from the beginning. And we see echoes of it throughout the Old Testament, from beginning to end. We don't have time to go through the whole lot, you'll be glad to know, on a Sunday night. So I'll just stick with something familiar. This is Isaiah 53. Loads of us will know this passage, I'm sure. This is it in the Message. Let me just read it for us. Hopefully it's on the screen. Yep. The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him, on him. Now, when we read that, in light of what we know in the New Testament, in light of what Jesus did, that's got to be Jesus. Who else could it be? It's telling us about Jesus and what he'd come to do. And so if his death was according to the scriptures, according to these things written hundreds of years before he died and rose again, then actually his death wasn't plan B. It wasn't God getting it wrong. It was plan A. And he did it for you, for your sins. Jesus intended this to happen. Those events of the first Easter, and he did it for you and for me. So Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the first part of this good news we've got to hold on to, the Apostle Paul says, that Christ died and he did it for our sins according to the scriptures. And then he goes on to his second thing of first importance, that he was buried. That he was buried. Now that's kind of weird. We've already said he died. What's the big deal about him being buried? Well, being buried means he actually did die, that he actually was dead. There's no conspiracy, no cover-up. Jesus really did die. He didn't swoon, which means faint, like I believe Muslims claim he did. There's no possibility that Jesus just passed out and woke up in a tomb. But I guess the question is, how can we trust that? How can we trust he really did die? How that we can trust that Jesus really did die? Well, just a couple of thoughts. First of all, how can we be sure? Well, first of all, one, it was the Romans that killed him. And one thing we can say about the Romans is that they knew how to kill people. They were professional soldiers. They fought wars. They killed rebels. They definitely killed Jesus. These are guys that don't get that kind of thing wrong. They would have done it a lot of times before and then done it a lot of times afterwards. Secondly, Jesus' wounds. Jesus wasn't just crucified. I mean, that's a crazy sentence, is it? Just crucified. But he wasn't just crucified. To say he passed out and woke up again a few days later is to really say this, that Jesus was whipped so that the flesh was torn from his back. He was beaten by big, brutal Roman soldiers. He had a crown of thorns pushed onto his head. He was forced to carry his own cross to the place of his death. He had nails driven through his hands and feet and hung on the cross for 6 hours, slowly asphyxiating. He was stabbed with a spear through the sides, where the soldiers saw the blood come out, and somehow he managed to survive. He only passed out, and after 2 nights in a cold, empty tomb with no help, already wrapped in burial cloths, he somehow managed to wake up, move a huge boulder that was in front of the door, by himself, knock out a guard of Roman soldiers, and then appear to his followers the same day as though nothing had changed. He was the same Jesus they'd always known, looking, acting, walking, talking, just like they remembered. It's a long stretch. Jesus definitely died. He definitely died on that cross 2,000 years ago. And if that's not enough, just one last thing that we can be sure of is the evidence from the Gospels, because Jesus died quite quickly on the cross, although it's not surprising given what he went through beforehand. And when Pilate, the Roman governor who allowed his crucifixion, who ordered it in the end, heard how quick he died, Pilate got the centurion, the Roman officer, to check for him. He really was dead before he let his body be taken away. Let me just read to you from Mark 15. Sorry, I don't have it on the screen. But Mark 15, 44 to 45 says this. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Jesus definitely died. He was buried. He really did die. And this is where it gets exciting. Maybe it doesn't sound exciting so far, but this is where it gets really exciting. I don't say that flippantly, but seriously, this is a really exciting fact. Because what's the next thing that Paul wants us to keep holding on to? Well, it's this, that he was raised to life. Jesus was raised to life on the third day, according to the scriptures. Paul says the next part of this gospel, this good news that Christians are to hold firm to, is that Jesus rose again, that Jesus didn't stay dead. Now, before we go on, someone tell me, and this is open to everyone, not just Cypher, someone tell me, what's exciting about this fact that on the 14th of October, 1968, a guy called Jim Hines ran the 100 meters in under 10 seconds at an official race? Why is that an exciting bit of news? You could take a guess. Brilliant, Johnny, absolutely. It's the first time anyone in an official race had run faster than 10 seconds, under 10 seconds. That's what makes it exciting. It's exciting because no one had done it before. It was the first time anyone had run that time in an official race. He'd done something no one else had done. He'd beaten something that others had tried and failed to do. And the excitement increases with something, the more the number of people who've tried and failed to do whatever it is goes up. The more people that try and fail, the more exciting it is when someone finally does it. And if something like breaking the 10-second record for the first time is exciting, then what Jesus did must be just beyond that, another league entirely. He was the first man in history not just to come back from the dead, but to remain alive forever, never to die again. The Gospels tell us, the stories of Jesus' life tell us that he raised other people from the dead before he himself was killed, a man called Lazarus and others while he was still alive. But all those people died again. They all died again. But when Jesus rose from the dead, when he came out of that tomb, he came back to life never to die again. He never died again. No one in the history of humankind has ever achieved that before or since. When you read the Bible, especially the book of Genesis, it charts the history of God as working in the world. And again we read, time after time, and he died, and this person died, or something to that effect. After the fall, again and again, we're reminded that human beings die. We all die, and we all stay dead. But Jesus didn't, the first person in all history. He's done something unique and spectacular. He rose from the dead, never to die again. But that's not the only thing that's exciting about it. And again, this was always the plan. Paul reminds us it was according to the scriptures. The Apostle Peter makes that clear in the book of Acts chapter 2, the book of kind of what happened next, when he says that King David's psalm from the Old Testament that speaks of God's Holy One not seeing decay is talking about Jesus. It's a bit of the Old Testament telling us that Jesus would rise again, that he wouldn't stay dead. Jesus rose again. Now that's a bold claim, isn't it? A bolder claim than even saying he was buried. He really did die. And maybe you're sat there thinking, people don't rise from the dead. How can we trust such a bold claim? How can we trust that really happened? Well, what we do with bold claims is we've got to check them out, haven't we? We've got to investigate, to go back, to think, is this really what happens? Does the evidence stand up to scrutiny? And basically, that's what Paul does next in this bit from 1 Corinthians 15. He helps us see that this isn't just wishful thinking, but something that really happened in history. Because the last thing Paul wants us to keep holding on to is the fact that Jesus didn't just rise from the dead. He's not just saying that, but that Jesus appeared to a whole lot of people after he rose again. If you've got your Bibles, just have a look down at the little 5, verse 5. Let's just read through to verse 8 again and remind ourselves of what Paul wrote. Verse 5. And that he appeared to Peter, that's Jesus, appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. So the apostle Paul, after making this bold claim that Jesus has done something that no one else has ever done before or since, that Jesus really did rise again from the dead, he lists the people that saw Jesus alive after he had been crucified. Notice what he includes. He includes multiple appearances to the same people. He tells us that he appears to Peter and then to the 12, of whom Peter was one. And later on, he appears to all the apostles, which again would have included Peter. So it's not just random one-off appearances. People saw and talked to and even ate with Jesus on more than one occasion. And appearances to lots of people at once. Paul tells us that more than 500 of the brothers saw Jesus alive at the same time. That's a huge amount of people. But he doesn't exaggerate, because he says most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. He's not kind of inflating the numbers or claiming more than he can. He's honest. He says, yeah, you know what? Some of these guys have died, so you can't really check with them. But the majority are still alive. You could go and ask them. You could check with them. They saw Jesus after he died. The point of what Paul's saying here is he's saying, be sure, check it out. The Corinthians could talk to other people about whether Jesus rose. Yes, it's a bold claim. It's a very exciting claim. But it's true, Paul says. The conclusion being that Jesus really did rise from the dead. That's what he wants us to remember. Not a ghost or something. Not a hallucination. It's too many people at too many different times. Not a conspiracy. But actually something that happened in history, a real thing, a fact from history. A really exciting fact from history. We started off by observing that Paul wanted to remind the Corinthians of the good news that saves them, of what they're holding on to. And as we get to the end, what's the key thing, do you think, from this passage that Paul wants them to be sure of? What is it he wants them to kind of focus on and be really convinced about? Well, it's the resurrection, isn't it? That Jesus really did rise from the dead. And that's because, as we go through this chapter, we'll see that Paul wants to correct some wrong thinking that the Corinthians had about their own future hope, their own resurrection. We'll look at that later. But this chapter begins with a great reminder that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. He died, but didn't stay dead. He rose never to die again. It was witnessed. It happened in history. Now, if we stop for a minute and just consider the implications of that, what does that mean for us today, if it's true? Well, one thing, I've showed this to the Cyphers before. This is a website called Worldometers. You can go on there. It's worldometers.info, I think. And it records as a kind of real-time estimate. So it is guessing, but they're obviously using some sort of statistics. All sorts of things. One thing it records is deaths this year across the whole world. The number of people in the world who've died this year. To be honest, it's really quite poignant to watch, because it just keeps going up. As you watch it, just keeps going up, keeps flicking up. You've got to be pretty hard-hearted to watch the numbers ticking up every second and be completely unmoved by it. But let's just remember for a second that that's been going on since what the Bible calls the fall, since sin entered the world. Human beings have been dying every day, every month, every hour. And if there was a giant counter recording all of that, it would just constantly be going in one direction, up. More and more every minute of every day. Now, when Jesus came to this world, there were a few blips. There were a few times when actually the number went back. Lazarus was raised, this man. But presumably he died some years later. Others were raised by Jesus, but presumably they died as well a few years later. But just think, when Jesus died, the counter clicked over one more death for humanity. But then when he rose again, it clicked back. One person back from the dead, and he never died again. His number, as it were, never came up a second time. He came back from the dead, never to die again. Jesus did what no one else had been able to do before or able to do since. He defeated death. They say death is the ultimate statistic, don't they? The one in one. Everyone dies. But because Jesus rose, we can know that death isn't the ultimate end. Because Jesus rose, we have an answer to humanity's most ancient enemy and actually our biggest fear. Death is not the end. We can have a hope of life beyond it. Jesus really did rise from the dead. And not only did he rise, but the knock-on effect means that what Jesus said about himself and what the Bible predicted about him is true as well. How do we know that his death for our sins really worked? How do we know God has forgiven us for those times when we get it wrong? But it's because he rose. It's because we've seen him victorious. If the Bible promised that a king from God would come who would save us from our sins by dying from us and that he would rise again 3 days later, if Jesus said he would die to ransom us for our sins and then rise again, well, how do we know it all worked? How can we trust that we are forgiven and made right with God? Well, because Jesus kept his promise, because he did rise again. God kept his word when Jesus rose again from the dead. So actually, this book, the Bible, isn't just some dusty old book with zero meaning for today. And Jesus isn't just some guy with delusions of grandeur from 2,000 years ago. He rose from the dead. He did what he said he was going to do. He did what no one else has done before or since. So this then is more than just human words. And Jesus is more than just some penniless preacher from Nazareth. So what's our conclusion? What should our conclusion be to all this? To Easter? What should our conclusion be to remembering what Jesus did all those years ago? How should we respond? Well, actually, I wonder if actually Easter is some really exciting news. Some really exciting news. Jesus did something that no one had been able to do before. No one else has done since. And actually the amazing claim is that those who turn to him and trust him and follow him with their lives can have the hope of eternal life, can share in that life he won just by trusting in what he did, just by holding on to that good news that he died for our sins, that he was buried, but that he rose again and he appeared to lots of people to show what he'd done. Let me pray for us as we finish this Easter day. Father God, there are events that happened so long ago, Jesus dying on that cross, and then that empty tomb 3 days later. Events that happened so long ago, but yet have so much meaning for us today. The hope of eternal life by trusting in what Jesus did. Father God, pray you would help us to think over these things for ourselves. Father, pray you would help us to understand these things, but to accept them in our heart as well, to trust them, to see the truth of what the Lord Jesus did for us. And Father, pray you'd help us to see it as the exciting fact it is, that death is not the end, that there is a hope beyond the grave, because Jesus died, but he rose again, never to die again. We pray in his name. Amen.